Will you bow your heads with me as we continue worshiping in word and prayer? Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We're here seated before you as the great God, the one that sees all and knows all, knows the intimate thoughts of our hearts and our lives. And Lord, we come before you with open hearts, with open minds this morning, asking that you would cleanse us by the power of your word and by the power of your spirit this morning, that we would know the cleansing work within your spirit's communion with us today. Lord, we come for nothing else this morning other than you. Lord, we separate everything else away from ourselves and focus solely upon your work, your mission, the calling that you've given us for this world. And we pray to you, Lord, for wisdom. We pray for strength. We pray for enablement, Lord, this morning to live the holy life that you have called us for. Lord, thank you that you have indeed called us your children. And you've given us the great commission to go forth and to bring the gospel to all nations. Lord, we thank you that we link hands, we link arms with those that are around the world sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, given for all mankind, no matter what race or creed, no matter what background, no matter how deep the sin, the Lord Jesus has paid it all upon the cross so long ago. But effectually so for all nations, for all people, and for all time. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you this morning as we have worshiped you. Lord, we pray for the nations this morning. We pray for our world that is in continual chaos and difficulty and conflict. Lord, we pray that your name would be exalted in your church to these nations that are going through so much difficulty in these days. We pray, Lord, for your church to be strengthened in the place of persecution, for the place that is so difficult in these places where there is totalitarian governments, communist governments, even democratic governments. Lord, we know that in the human heart, sin will take all these things and all these policies and politics and use them to their own ends. So, Lord, we pray that you would come, even come, and shine your bright light into the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls that desperately need you. Thank you that you have called us to be a part of your great mission. And we commit unto you this day, this time, that we would reflect your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for praying along with me this morning. I'd hope that you have your bulletins in hand, and you would have also the sermon outline before you. I'm going to be speaking on the subject of finances this morning, something that some people say pastors talk about all the time. Well, I might be a little different than most pastors, as I find it very difficult to speak on the subject of finances, and I almost come kicking and screaming to the subject because I don't like preaching on this subject very much. But I recognize it as something that is in God's Word, and God says a whole lot about it because it impacts our lives, and we live really in a world of economics, don't we? Proverbs, where we're going to be looking this morning, is a book of wisdom in the Old Testament, written so long ago. And this book is really a collection of wise sayings that was collected by the great King Solomon. He collected them during his reign, probably early in his reign, around 931 BC. So you can see they're quite old in way of the past that is coming down to us in way of wisdom this morning. Well, these sayings, these proverbs were collected by King Solomon, but he was not the only one that collected them and that we have here in the book of Proverbs. We actually have another king, King Hezekiah, that also collected some of these sayings and wrote them in the book. And of course, King Hezekiah lived 230 years after King Solomon. So you can see there's a bit of a hiatus there in way of the collection here we have before. And also we know that these proverbs aren't only particular to King Solomon and King Hezekiah, but also we can also see some similarities from Egyptian proverbs that were put in this book. Largely in this chapter, we're going to be looking at chapter 22 in the book of Proverbs. There's 30 wise sayings that came as a result of another king in Egypt. So wise sayings, but as these sayings were collected and put here in these books, in the book of Proverbs, we see here that these word of God is authoritative to us. As they're collected, God uses these sayings to speak to our hearts and to our lives today as his wisdom. So when I think of Proverbs, I think also that these are not an ironclad promise of God to us, but they're more kind of pointing in a direction, a general direction in way of wisdom, how to live a Godward life, as you would. And I think of the Filipino culture in way of general direction. Filipino culture is a wonderful culture, and my wife and I had a chance to go and visit the Philippines when we were living in China. And we had the chance of coming around and visiting them. And I noticed quite readily as I was meeting people that they would raise their eyebrows in greeting. Hello, hello. And they would raise their eyebrows to you. And I love that. The facial expressions of Filipinos are great because they, you know, speak with their face. And when they point, where's the washroom? You would say to them, where's the washroom? They would say, over there. They lip point, okay? How's it going? And can you tell me where I can get some food? Over there. It's sort of a general direction of pointing. And so you can talk to, I'm sure my Filipino brothers and sisters can corroborate my story this morning, as indeed they do point with their lips rather than Western culture, we say over there, right? Generally over in that direction. So interesting how culturally we have different gestures, but I love that, you know, with the eyebrow thing, and greeting, and then the pointing with the lips. How are you doing? Yeah, I'm doing fine. It's over there. I love that. So when we think of Proverbs, think of that lip directional thing. It's a general direction for us, a Godward direction in our lives. So as we look at these Proverbs beginning in chapter 22, and I've chosen four of them for us this morning, really there's a counted 915 Proverbs listed in this book. And out of that 915, actually 50 of them are Proverbs about finances. So obviously the book of Proverbs talking about wisdom, talking about the importance of how we should live our lives Godward in the general direction, are pointing us towards how we deal with our finances. So these four Proverbs in verses 1 through 4 are listed here in chapter 22. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. Humility is the fear of the Lord, Its wages are riches, honor, and life. Well, first of all, finances in regards to reputation, and we see this in verse 1. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or even gold. I believe that people work generally very hard for the money that they have. In many cultures in our world today, success is determined by the amount of money that you have. The more money you have, the more successful you are viewed. And also, I guess we have to say, the more powerful you are in way of being wealthy. Materialism and money can be so dominant in way of our thinking today that it's ranked as the highest good, the most important thing in life. It becomes all-consuming to us as individuals. The race to amass more money than the next guy, keeping up with the Joneses, so to speak. Life becomes little more than a matter of dollars and cents. We see this in our world today. People are driven to all kinds of extremes to make more money. We have the gambling racket out there that people think, well, I just get that ticket, that Powerball ticket, and I'm a billionaire. Maybe the government gets a hold of it, maybe not, but making lots of money is so important. And then the illicit sex trade. So much crime is all around this avarice for more and more wealth, more and more money. In Japan in the 1980s, during the bubble economy, several high-ranking business executives dropped over dead in their steps. And there was no illness beforehand to show that they were going to, keel over right in the spot. 35, 40-year-old business executive, the height of their game. But they were working inordinate hours. The phenomenon was quickly labeled in Japanese, karoshi. I don't know if I'm translating that right. Is that right, Anne? Okay. Karoshi. It was translated death by overwork. Death by overwork. To have a Godward life, this parable has us looking beyond the dollars and the cents and the amounts that we can acquire in our lifetime. In reality, it contains a spiritual dimension to our lives that's beyond the material, beyond just the financial, demanding something more of us. Success with God here is described as having a good name, a good reputation, moral character, and devotion towards God. These standings are assessed in the proverb as higher value than great riches. What's in a good name and a good reputation? Well, often as parents, we try to get the syllables just right in the child's name. Or, if we are thinking in terms of our ancestors, we want the prefix and the suffix there correct and in proper fashion to honor our ancestors. And so we think, well, we've got a good name for our kid. A good name really is the result of living a quality of life that others see as consistently good. And the person is held in a high regard and a high esteem by others. A trust is offered them. The proverb is one of an ellipsis here, which is missing some words to give it some punch and some emphasis. It's really all about a choice, isn't it? How we are to live our lives. Are we to live our lives for the rat race, to be economically solvent, to be the richest person around? Or are we to live for a Godward life, which is for our reputation before God and before others in devotion to Him? Solomon weighs this out. And Solomon, being a great king, was said to be the most wealthy man ever in that time, and probably maybe in the world, talking about gold-gilded thrones and drinking vessels of gold and streets lined with gold. And the man just had so much wealth. And yet, this is kind of a slap in the face of our materialistic generation. He says to us, those of us that are so materialistic in Western world, he says to us, better is a good name than great riches, more is to be esteemed than gold or silver. These are the words of a very rich man, but a man that saw the importance of living for God above everything else. He says it's no contest. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 12, or 10, this morning, says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we take nothing out of it. But if we have food or clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Secondly, finances as a social hierarchy. In verse 2 of our Proverbs 22, it says, rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. The Lord is the maker of them all. God has made indeed rich and poor in this world. If God has made them both, we should esteem one not higher than the other, but equally. There is an equality here that is in view in this proverb. A godly worldview doesn't define a person by his finances or his economic standing. Has this been a problem in the church? I dare say, indeed it has. That people evaluate each other on the basis of their finances. How can I say that categorically? I believe that Jesus is a testimony to us, as is his younger brother James. Jesus, the only time he really saw red was when he went into the temple courts, and instead he's saying, my house should be a house of prayer. He saw people exchanging money and cheating other people that came to buy the sacrifice lambs that they wanted to present in the temple. It was the only time that he fashioned a whip and threw over, how do you say that, Fantoy? You know, throw the tables over, you know, whoa, takes out the whip and starts beating on people. He went crazy. And it was the only time, really. You look at the Gospels and you don't see any other occasion where Jesus starts beating on a sinner. But here you do see him very angry at people that are using religion and extorting money from people. Secondarily, we come to the book of James. And James, brother of Jesus, writes this in chapter 2, verse 1 and 4. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James writes this to the church. There was a problem there. They were picking up people's economic well-being and treating them differently. Someone was wearing a gold ring. Ooh,
We better find the best seat in the house for that guy. Look at his clothes. He might be a good giver for the church. What do you think? We better sit him over here. Oh, look at this guy. He's got dirty clothes. He kind of smells. Better sit at the back guy, you know? On the floor, right? Looking at the economy of people's lives, how do we treat them? James says we should treat them not in way of favoritism, but egalitarian equality should be our motto for how we treat people. This not only deals with finances, deals with race, deals with language, deals with all of our differences, that we might look down our noses at someone else because maybe where they come from. We're not to differentiate this way in the church. James calls it evil thinking. Discrimination because of economics is evil in the church. Since the Lord made rich or poor, there is no need to think of one better than the other. The proverb is not a text to exonerate here, kind of an institutionalization of poverty and wealth. That saying, you know, the plus one crowd is legitimized, while the 99, well, they're legitimized too in their position. It's just, that's the way it is. The rule is, those that have the gold rule, right? No, it's not that equation that the proverb is talking about here. The verse is talking about a solemn embrace of those all and an all-encompassing embrace to whatever economic standing a person has. There is no honor or respect or care for a person because of their economic class. The object of the proverb is to see the person's economics as something totally different and to love the person. Children really don't have a choice where they're born, right? God has made the choice for us. We don't choose our parents or what nation they come from in way of where they're born and being children, whether they're born in poverty-stricken Ethiopia or whether they're born in middle-class America, but yet the economics is there. Before you start thinking, well, oh, that's poor people, oh, that's so sad. Listen as James continues in James chapter 4, verse 5 and 7. He says there, "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong?" In way of social hierarchy, James turns the whole thing on its head, doesn't he? The early church was really to be free of love for money and possessions. I believe this for the very reason that we see in Acts chapter 2, this verse of verse 44 and 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and had possessions to give to anyone who had need. There was an equality there economically in the church. Thirdly, finances required planning. In verse 3, we look at, it says there in Proverbs 3, 22-3, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. Economically today, we see a lot of dangers, a lot of warnings in the global and not economic outlook in today's society. World markets are swinging wildly from one extreme to the other because of political unrest, because of ecological disasters. Wise men are farsighted and foresighted in the way they look at the potential trouble ahead. They avoid the painful future by altering their decisions related to the economy and what's going on. Largely, this involves savings and investments. Fools are nearsighted. They confidently rush ahead. They don't look long-term. They just look short-term at their present pleasures and invest in those solely. They don't take on hardship and difficulty in the present to alter the benefits and the blessings in the future. What's a dividing line I have a struggle with in my own heart, and I'm sure you do too, in what is a good amount of savings and what is avarice or greed when it comes to our savings? Too much. What is prudence? What is a good measure? And what is over the top or not enough? Tough questions. When we factor in our lifestyles, we factor in retirement for some of us. These certain needs are soul-searching, but we need to do that before the Lord, recognizing that He has made us stewards of our finances. Foresight and budgeting also involves an understanding that God will one day call us all to account for the finances that He's given to us. How did we use our money? Not our money, pardon me, His money. How did we use His money? Simple little pronoun there, but a vast difference in way of attitude of heart and life. Budgeting should always keep God in the equation. By this I mean being generous to God's work and ministry should always be part of our worship. By this I mean, if this life there is that is all there is, then by all means we should just try to have as much money as possible, make ourselves as comfortable as possible, and enjoy life as much as we can for ourselves. But indeed, if there is a God in heaven, and all the money that we have is actually His money, then I think our attitude should be decidedly different in the way we budget, in the way we spend, in the way we save. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 21 says this, and He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? No place to store my crops. And he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Fourthly, finances are not the means. Proverb 4, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. We are to choose one character trait that we would choose for ourselves. I dare say it would not be humility. Let's be honest. It might be being beautiful. Good looking. Handsome. Okay, for the girls, beautiful. Okay? Or might be some other character like we've been studying in the men's group downstairs. Courage. You know, to be courageous. That would be an attitude that I'd love to have as a guy. Humility almost seems antithetical to courage. And manliness, brawn, machismo. But yet the proverb says here, humility. Humility. In our world today, the race goes to the quick. It goes to the educated, the rich, the strong, the skilled, the courageous. The prayer of the average person is, make me smart, rich, beautiful, successful, but humble? The rewards seem to be very rewards offered to those that aren't humble. Read them again in the latter part of verse 4. Its wages are riches, honor, and life. Well, those sound pretty good. I'd like that. Honor, riches, life. Yeah. The proverb seems to be saying that the rewards are not in way of being well-educated, being even smart, being skilled. The word used here is humility and the fear of the Lord. Well, don't get scandalized by the words here that are secularly used in way of rewards, riches, honor, and life. I believe that the words can be generalized here. Success. If we look at it as success, how can your life be successful rather than looking at these words, these ancient words in Proverbs, as riches, you know, good life, success? I think that would be more in tune with the poetical language. We can't woodenly interpret it as literally the wages of riches and honor and life. My paraphrase might be of this proverb, if one truly wants to be blessed in this life, it is not about trying to be top dog. Eugene Peterson paraphrases it this way. The payoff for meekness and fear of God is plenty and honor and a satisfying life. So the next time we feel the urge to be competitive, guys, we ought to pull back on those reins. Pull those chargers in. Because it's not about being the fastest, the greatest, the best, to have truly a successful life before God. A Godward life. No, it's humility and the fear of the Lord. To sum up this little financial talk that I'm giving you today, our finances are just part of our worship. There's offering boxes at the back of our sanctuary. They're part of our worship when we come on Sundays to write a check or put some money in that offering envelope and to put it back in those offering boxes. And we don't make a big deal of that here at Westwood Alliance Church. Because often the criticism of the church has been, oh, they're always talking about money there at that church. Always the bottom line. Oh, and we don't want to hear that. And so people leave in droves. We want to hear something that is really about our lives and impacts our lives. Well, unfortunately, money does impact our lives, and how we live with our finances impacts our lives. These proverbs tell us this is wisdom in way of Godward wisdom, how we are to direct our lives towards God. And if you believe God is a part of reality, it's not just a materialistic world, an empirical world that we look at in way of our five senses, that God intends us to be wise using our finances and budgeting, and seeking humility, not grandeur. Next Sunday, we plan to take up an offering in our Sunday service. That means we're going to pass the offering bag, not because the church is needy for finances, because indeed, people do give generously here at Westwood Alliance Church. We've been in the black in this past year of 2015. Economically, if you don't understand what black and red means we had surplus. Okay, red means we were in the hole, we had a deficit. Okay, so running in the black means we're doing very well financially as a church. So praise God for that. But we pass the offering bag as part of our worship and our commitment to God, that the funds be used for the extension of His kingdom. And we do that together. And using that money together, we can do some pretty awesome things as a church in way of meeting needs in our community. Would you pray to that end as we look to this next Sunday of taking an offering? May God bless you. I welcome back up
the worship team to lead us in our closing song today.
Thank you, Pastor Larry, for a message about prudence and wisdom about using our finances. May I ask that everybody stand up right now as we close this service? I'm going to ask you to do something. It's not awkward, but it's normal, but it may be awkward. Can you just stretch out both of your hands forward, like you're praising God and just thank you, right? Thank you, Lord. Stretch out. You're saying, Lord, take my hands and let it be. Take my life and let it be. Take my finances, let it be. Take my house, let it be. Take my car, let it be. Take everything that I am and let it be yours, O Lord.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise.
Take my hands, O Lord, and let them move.
Take my hands and let them.
May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen. Please be seated. Have you turned briefly to your announcements this morning? Just again remind you that next Sunday we will be passing the offering bags along, and we'll be having a focus upon our giving towards the Lord. Also, number three, our adult Sunday school class, the men's class, will be downstairs in the gymnasium, not in M7. Number nine there, our annual safety and risk management. This is for all people that are involved in ministry, youth and children's ministry in our church. So please avail yourselves of the opportunity to take this.
class with Pastor May, and you'll want to sign up for the lunch because it'll be fast on the track with what's happening on that Sunday morning on the 14th. Also, our town hall meeting is coming up on the 21st. So if you want to find out a little bit more about the church and what's going on, a little bit of discussion in lieu of our AGM at the end of the month, annual general meeting. Also, our baptismal class is coming up on the 14th and membership. So if you are interested in being baptized, there's a sign-up sheet on the table in the foyer. Please sign your name there and your email address so we can get a hold of you. And we'll be having that class on the Sunday evening. Also, our children's choir is going to be over at Henderson Mall again in celebration of Chinese New Year. And it's an exciting event. So please come and join our kids and encourage them by being present at Henderson Mall. I also want to alert you to two things that you'll need to pick up today is our 20th anniversary directory, which happened in 2014. We actually had pictures taken of some of our church families and things, and that's all been compiled in a directory. And if you were there at that time and signed up for it, those directories are available for you today, as well as your tax receipts are also available. If you go to the office and ask for your 2015 tax receipts, those will be given to you. Lastly, we have a special birthday that is going to be celebrated actually today. Pastor John Davies is 97 years old. And woo-hoo! Let's stand and sing happy birthday to Pastor John and also to Heather Campus, whose birthday is today too. Pastor John in the connections room, and we'd welcome you to sign that for him if you're interested and know him. And there's also coffee after the service. Come over to connections. It gets a little crowded, but it's fun. You get to meet people and talk with them and bless them. Please be seated and close out today's service in reflection of what God would have you doing in consecrating your life. Your finances, yes, but it's not just your finances. It's really your whole life, isn't it, before the Lord? And in that thought, leave this place of worship and go into the world to make your impact for God. We had a professor back in my Bible school days. I always talked about IMFG, Maximum Impact for God, M-I-F-G. Okay, there we go. Maximum Impact for God. How am I going to do that in my world, in my situation? May God bless you with that thought as you leave this place. Close in silent prayer and be dismissed.